Look at a passage in the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And if you've got a Bible, please could you turn to the letter to the Colossians, and we'll be looking at chapter 3 and the first four verses. And I've entitled this talk, Living for Christ in a Hostile World. It's encouragement for Christians living in these difficult times. So let me read it, and then we'll unpack it a bit. So, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you're of a certain age, you've probably heard the expression, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. Have you ever heard that expression? Yeah. I think it's so wrong today, isn't it? Because I don't come across that many people who are heavenly minded, but I do come across people who are earthly minded, and it's probably better to say we're too earthly minded to be any heavenly use. So what we want to do this evening is to think about where we are as Christians and look at what this passage has to say and give us encouragement and strength to live our Christian lives. Well, let's start in thinking about why Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. Well, the church was going through some difficulties. If you've got your Bible open there, if you look at in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So there was a problem of them being possibly deceived by people who spoke very well with fine-sounding arguments. Or further on in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. So there you see they were in danger of being deflected by what he calls hollow and deceptive philosophy, other ideas, human-based, rather than on Christ. And lastly, in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And I think that probably is the Pharisees wanting to muscle in and tell them that they've got to obey the law, they've got to have this ceremony or that ceremony, and they were again in danger of being derailed in their Christian faith. So how does Paul deal with this? Well, in the first two chapters of Colossians, he sets out the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about redemption, about salvation in him. And then in the second half of the book, chapters 3 to 4, he applies what he's been teaching them about Christ. And our passage tonight stands at the crossroads of those two sections. And what he's doing is applying his teaching to them. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, and so on. So what he's doing, he's saying, look, because of all of this that is true of you, do this, do that, don't do something else. you can see his argument here. He's working through giving them teaching, help, encouragement, strength from doctrine, from truth, from teaching about Christ to help them live their lives. And what is interesting to note about these four verses is that he thinks about what he's saying in terms of the past, the present, and the future. And that's how we're going to look at these four verses. He talks about what happened in the past to do with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then he says how they should live. But he also brings something about the future, how that affects how we should be living. So, we should live our lives in the knowledge, firstly, that we died with Christ. And we're going to look at verse 3 here. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now just think about it. Have you ever heard those words said, for you died, in the ordinary context of life? They're not words that you'd actually say to anybody, are you? You've died. Because if they've died, they can't hear you saying those words, can they? It's a very strange way of speaking. And it comes out a little bit in the passage in Romans that we read. What does he mean? Well, he means that, in a sense, we've died. And we're alive in a different context. He's talking about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just turn back to that passage in Romans that Ray read to us. Romans chapter 6. Which really brings out the truth of it. Verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So when we became Christians, it was his death was counted as our death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. So what he's talking about is our being identified with Christ. And inasmuch that he died, we died in him. And as he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead in him. Verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Do you see what he's arguing there? And then he talks about death again. We know that our old self was crucified with him. So that's where he can say in our passage that we've died. When Jesus was crucified, our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's the picture, that's the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus' death on the cross is counted as our death. It is as if we were actually there, and therefore when he rose from the dead, we're identified with him, and his resurrection is counted as ours. That's why we sang that the hymn we've just sung, Praise to the Holiest in the Height. It's a bit of an old one, but it really conveys the truth very well. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. And that reference to Adam is a reference from 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the second Adam, that's Christ. By nature, we're all in Adam. That's why we die. That's why we suffer from God's judgment. But for those in Christ, we enjoy all the benefits of his salvation. So that's really what he means by, "For you died," in verse 3, you died. And just one more verse to read to you in Galatians chapter 2. Paul writes this. You see, he's consistent through all his writings about this truth. He says in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So when Paul says, "I've been crucified," he hasn't literally been crucified. He means that symbolically or metaphorically, he was included in Christ when he died, and therefore on his resurrection he will have that life. And then he says in verse 3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great that our life is now bound up with Christ in God? Paul says in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. And I think what he's saying is that, in a sense, we've died to the world and we now enjoy our life in Christ. And the best way I thought to try and explain that was, some years ago, I had to work in Brussels. And what I did was I went out on a Monday and worked for 5 days in Brussels, and then I would come home on Friday night and resume life at home. Now, while I was living in Brussels, I didn't become a Belgian. I didn't live for Belgium at all. I lived there, I worked there, I ate and drank and did things, but really my heart all the time was at home in London. I was married to Jean, I had the children, my life was in London, but for a while I was somewhere else, and I lived in that way. I didn't go native, as they say. I didn't start speaking Flemish or French or anything. I was a Brit working abroad. And that's kind of a good way to think about what it means to be a Christian in this world. We live here, we have to, we get on with it, but our citizenship is in heaven with God. So that's, we died with Christ. Secondly, we should live our lives in the knowledge that we live with Christ. That's verses 1 and 2. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Sorry, just lost my place there. Do you see what he does? "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." He immediately links the way they should live with what they believe. This truth about being raised with Christ is absolutely key to how we live our lives. This is what gives us our strength as Christians. He links doctrine and life all the time. So he says, "Set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above." So heart and mind, it isn't just our heads or our hearts, it's both. Our whole lives, hearts and minds, should be on heavenly things, not on earthly things. So he says the positive and he says the negative. And really, that raises a question, doesn't it? How do we live in this world with our hearts and minds set on heavenly things? And how do we live so as not to live for earthly things? There's a balance to be struck, isn't there? I mean, some folk end up in monasteries because they feel that's the only way they can live. I don't think that's right. I mean, you may want to go to a monastery for other reasons. I don't think biblically we should run away from the world. We've got to strike a balance living in this world. And on the other hand, we don't want to go so worldly that we're completely the same as the people in the world. We've got to get this balance. There's a few verses in one of John's letters towards the end of the Bible, which is really helpful. If you want to turn to it, do. It's 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, 15. This really helps me, and I hope it helps you. John writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." So we have to get this balance between living in the world and living for the world. And we have to make our own way in this matter. Our consciences have to help us as to what we should do. But I've missed out one little bit, haven't I, in these two verses. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, what's Christ doing sitting down? Doesn't it seem rather a strange thing for him to put in there? He says Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I think there are two pieces of symbolism there that we could do well to understand. You see, when Christ sat down, it wasn't that he was tired or wanted to put his feet up or anything like that. It was because he'd finished the work that he'd set out to do. And you probably know a song about with that in it. But him sitting down tells us, it's symbolic, that he finished the work that he had come to do. And at the right hand of God is symbolic. He's at the place at God's right hand of power and authority and influence. If you are at the king's right hand, that means something. That's special. So in setting our hearts on things above, not on things on the earth, we need to think about our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been raised with him, and he's there. He's there, job done, completed. It's finished. That's what he said, didn't he? His last words on the cross. It is finished. He's done the job. And we know that we are certainly going to be saved because he's done the job. And that's something that can help us, can't it, as we live our lives. The confidence that he is in the position of power, where he can help us, and that he's finished the work, and our redemption, our salvation, is assured. What a comfort that is, isn't it, as we live our lives. Lastly, then, we need to live our lives in the knowledge that we will appear with Christ. He's now looking forward to the future. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I think this is clearly a reference to the triumphant return of Christ to earth. When Christ appears. He's going to come back one day. And what's going to happen? We are going to appear with him in glory. Just Selah, pause and think on that. Somebody was mentioning, asking what Selah meant. Well, this is something to just stop and think about. Just think that when there's coming a day when Christ is going to return triumphantly, gloriously, and we will be identified with him. He says, you also will appear with him. Oh, just contrast that truth with that of those who are not in Christ, who have no hope. When he appears, they will put their hands over their mouths. They will run and try and flee to the rocks and the holes in the ground because of his awesome presence. But he says, we will appear with him. He's our Saviour. We are in him. Our identification with him guarantees that when he appears, we will also appear with him. Missed out two words, haven't I? In glory. I really don't know what that means. I think it's pretty special. I think it's something like being continually in God's wonderful presence. But I can tell you that it's great, and it's something to look forward to. And when I say this, there's three fingers pointing back at me, because I know we don't spend enough time thinking about what is to come. But this is one of the things that we need to, it's one of the bits of armour that we've been talking about in our Thursday meetings, the Christian's armour. But we need to live our lives with the knowledge, with the thought that one day he is going to come again, gloriously, wonderfully, and we will appear with him in glory. But again, I've missed out just three little words or more. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Is he your life? Is your life identified in Christ? Are you part of it? Is he your Saviour? Because if he is, then all these things, these glorious things, will be true of you. So, that's the third thing. We should live in the knowledge that one day we will appear with Christ. Well, to conclude, we are living in a world, and in this country particularly, that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. We face ever-increasing temptations to fall into line with the materialistic and pleasure-seeking society in which we live. How are we then to live for Christ? Well, by thinking about our past, thinking that, remembering and thinking about that we died in Christ to this world, and we live now our lives by faith in him, and we live our lives thinking about the future, that one day we will appear with him in glory. And I close with, which is probably my favourite verse in the Bible, and it's Psalm 27 verse 4. This was David's one thing he wanted. I wonder what is the one thing that you want in this world. Well, this is what David wanted. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And that's the way we can live for Christ in a hostile world, with God's grace. Amen.